Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a study of Ezekiel. We're in part three, Judgments on Judah. And if you're in the book, we're on page 81. If you're in Ezekiel itself, we're on chapter 22. We're going to read verses 17 to 22 after we ask the question, why compare the Israelites to a series of metals? That's what he does. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. Dross. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. And therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As one gathers silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace to blow the fire on it in order to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I'll put you in and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath. You shall be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in a furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath upon you. Well, Ezekiel has become famous for his parable-like lessons to the people of this exile community by the Kabar Canal. Dross is a polite way of saying scum, waste, base. Filth. The pulpit commentary describes best what Ezekiel is hearing from God. Let me just read from them. In Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3, we have the same imagery. Baser metals have been mingled with the silver and must be burnt out. But there is hope, as well as terror, in the parable. Men throw the mixed metals into the smelting pot in order that the silver may be separated from the dross and come out pure. You can compare 1 Peter 1:7 to that. And this was to be the issue of the fiery trial through which Jerusalem and its inhabitants were to pass. End of quote. So we're talking about God's wrath, the fire. Disobedient Israel, the scum, left over when the fire is finished doing its work. But perhaps a purified Israel is also the refined silver when all the scum is removed. Did Israel learn her lesson once and for all? Well, doesn't seem so, does it? Question 63, how does God once more state his case against Israel? I'm in chapter 22, verses 23 to 29. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they've disregarded my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They've oppressed the poor and the needy, and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And the list goes on. The imagery multiplies. Israel's prophets are a roaring lion devouring human lives. Her leaders are likewise violent, like wolves tearing up their prey. It's an unclean land, lies everywhere, thievery, violence, profanity, confusion, Sabbath breaking, riches by fraud, sins whitewashed by religious leaders, false prophecies, extortion, poor and needy are oppressed. Even travelers visiting Judah are abused. A litany of evil unsurpassed in human history when one factors in the truth that God had revealed himself and his ways more fully to this nation than to any nation on earth. They knew his power. They knew his laws. They had prospered at his hand over and over. Deliverances, victories, special miracles. What does it take to get through to a people? All of it to no avail. The wickedness of human flesh can only be dealt with through the inner workings of the Spirit of God. This is the lesson being taught by the master teacher, the schoolmaster that will one day bring remnant Israel and a host of Gentiles too into that kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So question 64, why does the Lord seem to exclude Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others in his statement here? What am I saying? Look at verses 30 and 31. I sought for a man, says the Lord, among them, who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. My question has to do with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He did find one, two, Daniel. The Lord seems to be talking about a strong political leader here, one who could rise up and call the people to action. The prophets were the voice of God in the land. He's saying that no one heard the prophets. And no wonder. When confronted with sin, personal or national, people tend to be defensive and denying. Jesus himself was not able to break through the wickedness of human hearts when he was here. But upon the return of Jesus, things will be a bit different. Notice the tense used here when speaking of Israel's destruction. He says, I have poured out my indignation. I have consumed them. I have returned their way. It's such an established fact in God's mind that he can talk about it as though it were already accomplished. And such are all the prophecies of God. He speaks and it's settled. So we're now going to pass over a number of chapters that deal with the judgment of God on surrounding nations. They'll be covered in the next part of this series, which we will begin fairly soon. But one more subject this time. It's in chapter 34, the false shepherds. We talked about the false prophets. Well, it's a related group here. What's God's problem with these people? Look at chapter 34 now, verses 1 to 6, as we wrap up part 3 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. We would call them pastors today. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so they were scattered. And because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. It seems that the prophets The prophet begins to deal with a local problem. And then he shifts by the Spirit, I'm talking about Ezekiel here, shifts by the Spirit into another gear altogether, is speaking about things that have not yet occurred on the earth. These first six verses are a clear accusation of guilt directed at the shepherds of Israel. We know this has nothing to do with keepers of literal sheep. I try to be literal whenever I can. This is obviously not talking about that kind of a shepherd. These are the men who were responsible for caring for the spiritual needs of the Jewish people, but who used their position to bring comfort and riches to themselves. Hello? Wow, does that sound familiar? God is against false pastors. He will replace them eventually. You're history guys. I hope. Well, I doubt if anybody, one of them, is listening to me right now. But if you are, or if you've tempted to be one of these guys, you better repent. You're done. So by working with opposites in the text, we get a picture of what a true shepherd, a true pastor, both then and now, should look like. As I say, we call them pastors or elders today. Some churches, they're called ministers. And whatever, they're called by many different names, but we know who we're talking about, the leadership of the church. The duties are the same in every generation, call them what you want. Shepherds feed the flock. Shepherds do not use the flock to keep themselves warm, and comfortable. Shepherds strengthen the weak sheep. Shepherds heal the sick sheep. Not talking necessarily about a miraculous healing, but they do whatever they can with a weak sheep to make that weak sheep strong or that sick sheep well. Shepherds dress the wounds of injured sheep. Shepherds go after straying sheep. Shepherds search for lost sheep. And shepherds rule with gentleness and humility. Total opposite of what Ezekiel's describing here. Shepherds or pastors, elders who do not govern this way, cause the sheep, listen now, according to Ezekiel, they cause the sheep to go looking for food elsewhere. And there's disastrous results when they do that. Maybe you're in a bad situation right now, in a bad church with bad leadership, and you're tempted to go somewhere else. I hope you find the right place when you go somewhere else, but often you'll go to something even worse that feels better because there's nicer people over there. Or maybe you found the nicer people here, but they're teaching you false stuff too. Be careful. What a perfect description, though, of the leaders of God's people in our time. So many of them. Oh, I know we have some good ones. Oh, there's good ones. But there's others out there. You got to be discerning. Don't go to your church because you've been there for 100 years. Don't go to your church because of its nice building. Go where you're fed. Support where you're fed. Unfortunately, Israel's top men did not meet the requirements I just gave you, and judgment is pronounced on them. And how will God remedy this shepherd situation? False shepherd, are you listening? Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Whoa. It's the worst punishment any pastor, any human can hear. It's, I'm against you. It's for God to say, I'm against you. That's awful. Nothing matters after God has taken a stance like that. The result of God being against the shepherds will be you're fired. That's number one. You're out of here. You're history. You are no longer shepherds. Bye-bye. No more will you abuse God's heritage. I'm going to take your sheep from you and give them to someone else. I don't know if this is talking only about the millennium or if there are local situations. I'm sure that there are local things that have happened through the years in Israel and here in the church where God has done that very thing. Ultimately, it will be done for sure. There'll be huge judgment on all false teachers and false prophets and false pastors, false shepherds. And Jesus will be the shepherd of all in that day, but then he will appoint good shepherds during the millennial time, during the kingdom time. Good shepherds will be given to God's people. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And there's a piece of wonderfulness even now. You'll go, you'll find every once in a while a church where you go and, oh, the feeding is wonderful. You know it's right from God's word. And you're so happy and you follow up on it when you go home and you read more and you grow. Well, the extended fulfillment of this state of affairs is going to be discussed in the next portion of Ezekiel 34. We're going to stop right here. It deals with the restoration of Israel. That's going to be in part 5. Rest assured that the rest of the chapter is good news. Ezekiel's prophecy is filled with some of the worst judgment, but some of the most precious of promises for Israel and all that is eventually called Israel. Stand by. Good things are coming. Well, next will be a study of Ezekiel part 4, judgments on Judah's neighbors. We'll cover chapter 21, 25 to 32, 33, 35, and 38 and 39, which are not neighbors of Judah, but they're still going to get some judgment, some nations that will be judged. Later, we'll talk about it that time. I want to go into it right this minute, but I can't. I'll wait. That lesson, that book is on the way to me real within the next couple of weeks. But within a week or so, Lord willing, I'll just use the document that I have here before the book comes to me, and we will start on part 4. I've already started on part 5, having a great time with part 5. You got to stay tuned. It gets better and better. Thank you so much. I have a lot of things I could share, and you know that most of the time I do, but I'll let you off the hook again today and just let you know that this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we do get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.